We looked at five the previous weeks. We saw the one who was worthy to open the seal, to open that book. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard them saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. So we see this scene in heaven. We've been looking at this chapter. We see worship. And if you don't worship him now, you don't worship him now. In heaven, what we see is everything that has breath worships the Lord. And we need to start to learn to worship him. And scripture says there that all blessing and honor, glory and power be to him. And that's one verse we need to be careful about. Do we bless his name? We ask him to bless us, I know. Everybody prays, Lord, bless me, bless my family, bless my church, bless everybody. But do we bless him? Do we give him all the honor? Or do we try to share in that honor and that glory that belongs to him? And about that power, do we really believe that everything happens because of his power and not because of our understanding and our smartness? Okay, anyway, we looked at all this. I want to go into chapter 6 today. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. So you will see both there. Okay, John is in the spirit, we saw. He's been taken up in the spirit. He's there in heaven and he's seeing something that is yet to happen. He's not seeing that it's something that is happening, but he's been given. It's fast-forwarding history. God is fast-forwarding history. So there is, if you look there, I heard and said, come and see. So there is both audio and video. Before TV was discovered, invented, okay, we have a foretaste of it. John is seeing something which is yet to happen, and there is both audio and video. He hears and he sees, and the one who opens the seal is the Lamb. Okay, from chapter 6 onwards the seals are going to be open, and from chapter 6 onwards we are going to see judgment happening on earth. The judgment is about to begin. Okay, so the one who opens the seal is Jesus. Now you need to look at there and see that the Lamb opened one of the seals, meaning the opening of the seal is in the hands of the Lamb of God. If you look in, when we studied so far, we see God is seated on the throne, but we don't see God. And every time we want to look at God, only we see is the Lamb. So it's almost what Jesus said, if you know me, you know the Father. You see me, you see the Father. The Father, how the Father is, there is no description. So whenever we try to look at the Father, all we see is the Lamb. The Lamb takes the scroll and he opens the seal. Okay? So what we need to understand is the timing of the judgment is in the hands of Jesus. Okay. There is a day set. Okay, if you look at Acts 17 and verse 31. Okay? Paul talks about that day. There is a day that is set, Acts 17:21, because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. Okay, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Okay, there is a day set. But whether God postpones or delays the opening of the seal is not within our purview. Okay, because scripture says that secret things belong to God. But if you look back, if you look at judgment about Nineveh, you will see that repentance always postpones judgment. Okay, wherever there is repentance taking place, you will see judgment being delayed. Because you have to look into the heart of God. Though God is a God who judges, but his predominant character is that he is a God of love. So God doesn't want to judge. He talks about in the book of Isaiah, this strange work that I do. It's not the natural, doesn't come naturally to God. He calls judgment as something that is strange, but inevitable. He will do it because God is holy. But the thing that comes readily to Him is loving and mercy. So, even though we know there is a day, we should not sit back. We should continue to fight evil and keep preaching the message of repentance so that day is delayed, so that as many possible can repent. And because the only way we look into the study in the Word of God, judgment is postponed, is only when repentance takes place. Whenever there is repentance, God takes away His hand of judgment. Okay, so even nations, even the whole world, if you want to postpone God's judgment, then what we need to do as God's people is to preach what? Be careful. Not prosperity or health or wealth. It's repentance. It's only repentance that brings people into the kingdom of God. That's the gospel. Jesus began. John the Baptist began. Jesus began. Peter began. Paul began. All the ministries in the Bible begins with the preaching of repentance. Okay, so we have to keep that. So there we see, he saw, he heard, and he opened a seal. If you look, if you know what the seal is made of wax. Once the seal is broken, you cannot put it back. Okay? Once the seal is open, the judgment begins. Okay, so that's why we pray, Lord, give us time. Okay, most people is, Lord, come so that I can go. That's good, because you want to be with God. But the other side of it is, Paul says, for me to live or die, both is okay. If I die, I go with my Lord. If I live, I can get more people into the kingdom. I will continue to serve Him over here. So this, our heart is divided. I'm not talking about that divided heart, but we want to be with the Lord, but we also want as many people to come into the kingdom of God. There the seal is broken. And once the seal is broken, one of the four living creatures says in a voice like thunder, come and see. And what does John see? The first he sees is, I looked and behold a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering. Yeah, we'll stop just there. Conquering and to conquer. The first horse that is seen is a white horse. And behold, and I looked and behold, a white horse, he who sat on it had a bow. And a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. See, there are portions in the book of Revelation where there is so much controversy or where people are not able to agree. This is one of that. Because there is these two groups. One will say, this is the same person said in Revelation 19. In Revelation 19, you will see Jesus coming with his saints. So we have to look at it together. Revelation 19, 11 onwards. And now I saw the heaven open, and behold a white horse. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness. He judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. Now the problem is, they tried to identify the one who sat on the horse based on one thing. Both the horses are white. But if you read carefully, the only thing common about these two passages is the color of the horse. Now we go back to the other one. And behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a... But we never hear about Jesus with a bow. We talk about him coming with a sword. It's not a bow. And then, a crown was given to him. Well, you go to the other one. A crown was given to him. But a crown wasn't given to Jesus. He always had a crown. And, come down, yeah? On his head, verse 12, on his head where? Many crowns. That's the difference. And if you look at the difference, I do not know Greek, what I checked was that the Greek word for many crowns talks about reigning, royalty. The other one is more of conquest, conquering, the other one. Okay, so the first one, I prefer to go with that interpretation, that the first one is not talking about Jesus, because Jesus comes at the end, not at the beginning. Okay, this. So what is this white horse? So we have these two pictures. The four living creatures we had looked at the earlier, that was there in chapter 5. The same four living creatures, and one of them is the one who is speaking out with the voice of thunder, calling John to come and see. And what he sees, the first one is, behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. But Jesus has already conquered. Not conquering and to conquer. Well, as far as we read the Bible, we see that he's already finished his work and he's conquered and he's seated on the right hand side of the Father. He's not going to conquer. As far as God is concerned, the work of Jesus is over. He's finished. Okay, so there, let's look at it. Why is the white horse? What is happening over here? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 to 4, and Daniel 9. Yeah. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So the man of perdition, the one who deceives, has to come. So when, how does deception take place? Deception will take place only when it is very close to the original. That's why we don't see any counterfeits of cheap things. Counterfeits. Yeah, he will sit as God. Counterfeits are always of things that are valuable. So the only way you will know what is counterfeit is not by studying the counterfeit, but by studying the original. Daniel 9. 9 verses 26 and 27. After 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off. Okay. The Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself and the people of the prince who is to come. Okay, the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood, till the end of the war of desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be the one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. It's very converted. Yeah. Then we come to Matthew 24. So this is talking about the one who is to come. Okay. And Matthew 24, verses 3 to 6. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him and privately saying, tell us, when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. The first thing that Jesus mentions about when he was asked about the signs of his second coming is about deception. Be careful about deception. He was not talking about other things. You would have preferred him to tell this is, but that first thing he says is, look, be careful. The hallmark of the last days will be deception. Okay, and you have here somebody. Okay, somebody. Let's go back to our revelation. Okay, who is coming on a white horse? Okay, he's coming on a white horse. And what happens? He who sat on it had a... But no arrows are mentioned. You see? No arrows are mentioned. No quiver is mentioned. Only a bow is mentioned. Meaning, what is the deception? The deception is, in the beginning, it will be peaceful conquest using diplomacy. He'll come and say, peace, 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 peace. We don't have to fight. We can always sit at the table and talk. We can sit at the table and talk and people will all like that. Yeah, that sounds good. But the bow is mentioned also because where diplomacy doesn't work, he will also use force. He will threaten. Okay? He has power because power was given to him. A crown was given to him. A world dictator is coming. He will use deception as his key instrument. He will promise people peace, 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 peace. That is the key. Okay? Without bloodshed. The white horse is talking about dominion. And we need to realize the world is preparing for a one world government and one leader. Okay? And he will use both tactics. He will both use the threat of violence represented by the bow, and also diplomacy, because the arrows are in mention. Both will be mentioned. Both will happen simultaneously. The bow is a threat of war to intimidate nations not accepting his demands. A crown given means it's allowed by God. Everything has to be allowed by God. Okay? What did Jesus tell Pilate? You wouldn't have been able to do this unless it had been given to you. So it's written there, given to him. If you look in that one chapter, okay, given to him. If you come down further down, okay, we are not looking at the other horses, but if you come down, okay, if you come over there and you come to the next horse, and there was given to him a great sword. Given. You come down further, okay, and he opened and come, and he's had a pair of scales in and a herd, okay. And you come down further. And power. And power was given. Meaning you never forget. That's why he introduces the throne room of God first before we come in. That God is always in control. He is sovereign. He is in control. That even as judgment is starting on earth, the power is given by God. He is allowing. Without God allowing, they can't do anything. It's meaning before time, the white horse cannot move. It has to be allowed by God. So we go back there. Okay? You need to realize, parallel in history, before Hitler rose to power, he continually spoke about peace. All his meetings were peace meetings, until he got the power in his hands. Then it changed. It was about peace, 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 while secretly he was preparing for war. So there you are. 2 Thessalonians, let's go to 10, chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. Because we need to be careful about this white horse. To all, okay, let's go to 9, so it's continuation. This is the son of perdition, and why, what God allows. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of truth that they might be saved. Now this is the reason. Okay, you need to realize God will allow the deception to begin. So technically speaking, if we are looking at a point in time saying that, okay, rapture is going to take place and then only this is going to come, and if that is not, that's why I said I will never from the pulpit pakka say that rapture will take place and the saints will be taken away, because I do not know. The secret things belong to God, and if you read scripture, you cannot definitely, because there is convincing scripture on both sides. But supposing God is going to take his saints only after the judgments begin, then the deception has already begun. And deception has begun. You know when did deception actually begin? Deception began in the Garden of Eden. So deception is one of the ways the enemy works. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Why? Why does God allow delusion to come upon us? Because we did not love truth. You need to realize, yeah. The lie of the enemy, the white horse, everything the enemy comes and preaches and speaks, we will start believing that. The deception. We will start believing the lie, all the lies, and he will come and he will see. In the scripture it is said that when they preached the gospel, God confirmed with signs and wonders. Now you will see a parallel taking place here. He will start bringing his deception and he will confirm with power, signs and lying wonders. Because what is happening? God is allowing deceiving spirits to subdue people. He went to conquer. See, the enemy is not looking for land. He is looking for people. We look for land. He looks for people. When he talks about going to conquer and to conquer and to conquer, he's talking about people. So how does the enemy conquer people? When you believe his lie. How did he conquer Adam and Eve? When they believed his lie. That's why one of the first questions God asks Adam is, who told you?
So we have to keep going back to the Word of God.
You have to, not going back, you have to stay in the Word of God. Going back would always mean we stepped away. You have to stay in the Word of God continuously. Check everything. Doesn't matter who is speaking, including me. You have to go back and refer it whether it agrees with the Word or not. Because deception can. A person can walk and preach truth for a season and then move into deception. Okay, you have to be careful. You cannot entrust your salvation in the hands of anybody. It's your responsibility to see that you're walking in the truth, because deception will be there, and deception will come. Why is deception so powerful? It's so powerful because it comes from people you don't expect. Yeah. Right? Why is it that all over US, many stores say that we don't accept $50 bills and $100 bills? Why? Because there's a lot of counterfeit as the value goes up. Why is everybody scared in India to use 100 and 1000, 500 and 1000? Because counterfeit. Nobody counterfeits a 10 rupee note. Okay? Have you seen anybody counterfeiting wrapping paper? No. It's a 1000 rupee note, you have to be careful, because higher the value, okay, the more chances of counterfeit. No. The whole point, grace, we are confusing grace. There are two sides of grace. It's by God's grace that I am saved. And it is God's grace is given me to walk and stand and hold on to the truth. That's where we forget. We are only hearing half the meaning of grace. Because if you look at the book of Zechariah and you come to that, it's talking about they shall bring the capstone, finishing off the construction of the temple. It's talking about the spiritual temple. They shall bring with cries of grace, grace to it. What's that grace? It's the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit is grace. The book of Acts is called the Spirit of Grace. So in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, that is talking actually about about grace. We always think about grace in terms, I'm saved by the grace of God. True, but there is another half of grace that we are missing. And we don't want to tap into that. As His divine, that is grace. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Power is there. Now what I have to do, to that power I have to add the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. I have to go to the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, combine it together. God says, you have got everything that needs to life. These are not secret. Many of things, prophetic things are secret. We can only assume, we cannot stand and say, this is what it means. But what is not hidden is this. Everything pertaining to life and godliness is revealed in the Bible. We cannot say, I do not know, it is there. You can build the most magnificent structure, but if the foundation is a lie, the whole structure will collapse one day. When judgment comes, the entire structure will collapse one day. That's why we keep on telling people, when you are worried about a relationship, when you are worried about your problem in your office, your relationship, go back in time and look, how did you start the relationship? Was it based on truth? Was it based on a lie? If it was based on a lie, you are going to have problem because it's shaky ground. So go back, put it right before God and get the foundation right. What is happening to people doing that? People are trying to fix the structure whenever things are going wrong. They're trying to paint it over, gloss over. It's not going to work. You have to go back to the foundation and put the foundation right. If your marriage was with an unbeliever, go back over there, confess before God, repent before God. Both of you, both have become believers now, but still there is problem. Go back in time. If you live together before your marriage, go back to get to God, put it right, because the foundation has to be put right. If you got a job and you're working in your job and you got problems in your job, you go back and see how you got your job. Was your resume right? Did you add lies to it? Were your certificates true or false? If it is false, get out of the job. You will never survive or prosper in that job, because the entire structure was built on a lie. The whole problem is that we look at a church and we say, this church, so many people are there, we need to... No, the foundation is wrong. The foundation has to be built. There's no point talking about all the other structure. This window up there is wrong, that door is wrong, this chandelier is wrong, that fan is wrong. God says the foundation is wrong. There's no point talking anything about anything to them until you tell them, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only message. There's no other message. Every other message is patching up, and patching up doesn't work. This will prepare the white horse. This deception will prepare the way for the Antichrist. You need to realize deception works at three levels. One, it works in the world. Two, it works within me. Three, it works within the church. One is outside the church. One is inside the church. One is outside of me. The other is within me. And we have to tackle deception at every level. And because deception will prepare for the Antichrist. If you look at the Hollywood movies, do you know what? Hollywood believes more in judgment than we do. Look at all the latest movies coming in. It's all talking about, what are they doing? They're preparing for a one world leader to take over and trying to explain away God taking his saints. Because at that time many people will ask, hey, where did all these people, these Christians were talking about this for a long time. So what, Hollywood has already prepared of alien invasion and that thing taking and people disappearing and all. So the minds are already being in condition. The minds are already being conditioned. You need to realize that every level minds are going to be prepared, minds are being conditioned for this takeover. And let's go to 1 John 2:18. The world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Okay. Little children, it is the
last.
It is the
last hour.
You know when he wrote it? If when he wrote it, it was the last hour, then we are living at the last few seconds. And you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come by which we know that it is the last hour. There were many Antichrists, this is also talked about. But the father of them all is coming. The big one is coming. The big, see, all the small Antichrists deceived the communities in which they operated. Now we are going to see the big one who is going to deceive all flesh. All flesh. And God says, even the very elect themselves will be shaken. Okay, so there he comes. Now we need to, it says, many Antichrists have come, have risen. What is the sign of Antichrist? The sign of the, one of the signs, how do you know? Antichrist will always draw people after them. Jesus pointed people to the Father. Okay. Servants of God should point the people to Jesus. The spirit of the Antichrist operating is they will want people to be always around them and dependent upon them. Whether it is a political leader, okay, or a religious leader. Be careful, even in churches we see, you know, leaders wants, you know, will not allow people to stand on their own feet with God. They always want them to be dependent upon them. They have a cult. That's how cults originate. Remember, all cults originated from the Bible. We are talking about Christian cults, if there is such a thing as Christian and cult. Okay? They draw people after themselves instead of pointing them to the white horse. The reason is the white horse is just like the horse that Jesus is riding. Jesus is riding. Okay. So, we are not fans of any spiritual leader. You know, in India we have so many godmen. And their allegiance and loyalty is all to them. And we see that happening in Christendom also. Okay, have you seen that happening? An elevation of the leader, very somewhere high over there standing and all the lights are upon them and he's got a special passage to come and as he comes the lights are over him and I don't understand it. Because Jesus said the Son of Man hasn't come to be served to, but to serve. And he says what? I'm a servant. Have this mind of Christ Jesus is what Philippians 2 will say. And it says, he did not consider equality with God to be held on to, but made himself of no reputation and took the form of a servant. When Paul begins his letter to Romans, he calls himself a bond servant. And then we come all the way down Hebrews and we come to James. James calls himself a servant. And after James, you come to Peter. Peter calls himself in 2 Peter, first verse, he says, I am a servant. After that, Jude comes and Jude calls himself a servant. We come to Revelation chapter 1, John calls himself a servant. So everybody who wrote the New Testament called themselves a servant. And we will see the sign about the Christian and the anti-Christian is, the Christian is a servant. Christian heart is the heart of a servant. It's not about reigning, ruling. It's about reigning over sin in your life. It's talking about reigning over sin in your life. When scripture talks about reigning in life, it's basically talking about reigning over sin. I have to reign. If I tell people in meeting that the only person I have to rule over is myself. Meaning I have to rule over my flesh, I rule over sin in my life. In the rest of the people, what I am, I may have an office, but I am a servant. Okay. And when we take that picture from the world and bring it to the church, we have problems. But scripture is very clear. There is Christ, and all that is Christ, exact opposite of it, is the Antichrist. Okay, so you will be all outward pomp and glory and carriages and vehicles and huge mansion, 3,000 room palaces and all kinds of things people will start living in over there. But it doesn't fit in the picture of Jesus. It doesn't fit in with the picture of Jesus. Okay. 2 Corinthians 11:14. Because when he comes, he will come exactly like Jesus. And that's why it's so difficult to make out the difference unless we love truth over and above everything else. 2 Corinthians 11:14. For such are false apostles. So there are true apostles and false apostles. Deceitful workers, true workers, deceitful workers. Transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder why. For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. He never comes as an angel of darkness. He comes to us as an angel of light. That's why he's coming on the white horse. And that's why we have to be careful. Because Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And when he finally comes, he will come as the angel of the light. And how will you distinguish? How will we know? Only this. If you don't stand and prepare yourself with the word of God, and you stand and take your stand every day by the word. That's why when in the book of Ephesians, when the armor is mentioned, the first thing that is mentioned is not the shirt or the pants, is the belt. The belt of truth. Tie yourself with the belt of truth, because that's the only thing that will make you stand. That's why scripture says, those who fell away because they did not love truth. And John 8 verse 44, Jesus tells the nature of this counterfeit about him. But of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks, a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. It's all lies. He's the father of lies. He's the father of deception. Okay, be careful. And then, so he goes out conquering, and Satan is bent on conquering people. From the Garden of Eden. Eve, Adam, has been at work from the beginning of human history. And here it's talking about when he will start make his personal appearance. From Adam to Cain to Noah's time to the children of Israel. He worked through all of them. In the book of Judges, you see him working through. You see him working in Saul. You're working in Israel's history all the way down. You will see you. He working in deception. What does God say? God says in 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 8 and 9. He says, be alert. Be alert. Be self-controlled and be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Okay, what is the first thing God is saying? He says, be alert. What did Jesus tell his disciples and us? Watch and not just pray. He says, watch and pray. Be alert. Watch and pray, because we are not praying according to the times. Our prayers are still according to our circumstances and our problems. We are not praying according to the times. When we are watching and praying, we are alert, we are sober. Okay, and what does God say about it? You have to resist him. How? Being steadfast in the faith. You have to be steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. That when you stand for the truth, scripture promises, you will go through suffering. And when you go through suffering, it's a proof that you are standing for the truth. It doesn't sound like what we hear. And then 1 John chapter 2 verse 18. John chapter 2 and verse 18. Children, it is the last hour, as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now. We looked at it, okay, the Antichrist is coming, even now many have come. Okay, many have come. Why did that many come? They had come to prepare the way. They are the John Baptist of the other side. Okay, they are preparing the way for the big one to come. And also, scripture will say in 1 John and chapter 4 and verse 3, okay, there is something else that has been loosed or released. John, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. and this is the spirit of the Antichrist which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. The spirit of the Antichrist has been released. Okay? The spirit of the Antichrist has been released. When? When the Holy Spirit was released, the Antichrist released his spirit also. Because it's talking about Jesus. How do you know? It's only one of the tests. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. So you will see. You will see different religions accept Jesus, but will not accept that he died. So here he is preparing the way. The spirit of the Antichrist has been released. And then the three questions, narrowing down to three questions. Okay? The first question, you will see it in a few places, Matthew 22, verse 42. What do you think about Christ? Even now, to find out, self-examination we take to find out whether we are in deception or not is first thing. What do you think about Christ? That's the question Jesus asked. What do you think about Christ? Whose son is he? What do we think about Christ? Is the picture that you have of Jesus Christ from a study of the Word of God? Or it is picked from information given by different people? Be very careful, because a lot of people are carrying pictures of Jesus Christ which is picked from different other preachers, and they never went personally to check whether that tallies with the Word of God. What do you think about Christ? In the book of Acts, chapter 2, Peter makes a statement on the day of Pentecost. In verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified as what?
Both
Lord and Christ. Christ means Savior, the anointed one. He has made him what? Both Lord and Savior. So check whichever church you go to, because we have different people from different churches coming. Whichever church you go to, do they preach about the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Because most churches talk about Jesus as Savior, and people are very happy because everybody wants to be saved. Everybody gets uncomfortable when you talk about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Did Paul say in the book of Romans, the word of faith that can save you is very close to you? If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, Jesus is Savior. He said, Lord. Salvation, real salvation, which will save you from deception, is connected with the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Where we allow the Lordship of Jesus Christ to touch every area daily, on a daily. I'm not saying we become perfect in one day, but we know this is it. I need to allow him to be the Lord of my life.
In terms of
his
Lordship,
yeah. Lordship of Jesus Christ. When you accept the Lordship of Jesus Christ, what happens is you accept this as the Word of God. Otherwise we will start saying that is the Old Testament, but scripture says they were all written for us on whom the end of ages has come. All those were examples to us. Do we accept the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Okay. Because when you accept the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you can only have one Lord. You cannot have a Lord and a lady. You can have only one Lord. That's the problem. That's the problem I faced as a Catholic before I became a believer. Because you go to the Catholic Church, it's not about the Lord, it's about the lady. And she's a wonderful lady. But the lady they are talking about is not anything to do with the lady the Bible is talking about. Now, it's not a question of subtle. The entire foundation is deception, brother. So it's not a subtle, it's a deception. They all know, no, it's not, foundation is not on the Word of God. It's not on the Word of God. How can the foundation be when the Word of God, when they claim that Peter was their first bishop? How can they be? Peter was a preacher to the Jews. Paul was a preacher to the Gentiles. How can Peter be the bishop of Rome? He should be the bishop of Jerusalem. Everything is built on a lie. But when a lie is repeated 1,000 times, we start believing it is true. That's basically what happens to us. When we excuse sin in our own personal lives, we're not judging people, okay? We're judging doctrines that are out in the public space. When we repeat a lie over and over and over and over again, we start believing it is true. They talk about, somebody asked me today, SMS me, called me to talk about this, praying to saints. and says, I pray to St. Jude and all my prayers are answered. Is that any proof? You go to anybody who goes to Tirupati, they will have better testimonies to say. Is that any proof? No, that's not a proof. Proof is scripture. What does scripture say? There is only one mediator between man and God, the man Jesus Christ. So, scripture also says, I do not know how to pray. The one who actually teaches me to pray is the Spirit of God. I can only pray through the Jesus. I can only pray through Jesus because on my own I cannot come to the Father. The Spirit of God teaches me how to pray and I pray through Jesus and it goes to the Father. Now if you believe the doctrine that they teach, then the Spirit of God teaches me how to pray and the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, tells me to pray to Mary. Mary speaks to Jesus. Jesus speaks to the Father. It doesn't logically fit because the very reason Jesus came was that every barrier could be taken. That man would go straight to Him. That is the problem. No? That is... We pray to the Father through the Father and the Son are the one. Okay? But yet, Jesus taught us to pray to the Father. We go back always to scripture. What did Jesus say? The disciple says, teach us how to pray. He says, pray to the Father. And when he rose, the first thing he tells Mary is, I'm going to my Father and your Father. Because we have to nail these things with scripture. So it's beginning. Scripture says Jesus went back home at the age of 12 and submitted to the authority of his father and his mother. He was... Yes. You cannot go to the Father because he is the way. He is the way. Then I have to go to the Father on based on my own righteousness and all I face is judgment. So he submitted to the authority of the father and the mother, setting an example for us. But the first act of his is a public act of the wedding at Cana. In the wedding of Cana, when this mother comes and tells him the wine is run out, his question is, what has that got to do with you? Woman, what's got that to do with you? Meaning, I have moved out of that into a ministry, and into the ministry, I do not allow any private influence. It's my father's business. And then she goes and tells his servants, you go, listen to him and do. I wish the church just listened to what Mary told. Go to him directly and listen to what he says. That's exactly what she said. That's exactly what she said. What she said. But they twist it around by saying that Mary has got now recommendation power. But that's not what she said. What she said is go to him and listen to what he says. And the next thing you will see, three public instances, very clear public instances are there. Next thing a lady says, blessed is the womb and the breast that gave suckled you. And he says, no, blessed is the one who does the will of the Father. He immediately cut that off because in the public space he never allowed his mother to take any position. You need to study scripture carefully. Third instance is when his mother and his brothers came and to take him, and somebody came and said, your mother and your brothers are waiting outside. He said, who is my mother and who is my brothers? All who do the will of God are my mothers and my brothers. Cut it off immediately. Okay. And you come down to the last mention of Mary in the Bible is in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, it is written, Jesus told them, do not leave Jerusalem, tarry in Jerusalem until you have received power from above, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. In the book of Acts recorded, the apostles, around 120 of them, including Mary, were waiting at Jerusalem to receive the Holy Spirit to go out and preach about Jesus. That's the end. After that, there is no record. Instead, we have created traditions, and we have believed that, without cross-checking with any Bible I'm talking about. You can check a Catholic Bible or a Protestant Bible, the scripture is the same. If you remove those extra books, it's still the same. And the same Bible, the Catholic or the Protestant, will see that there is only one Lord. There's only one Lord. This is where deception comes in. The deception comes in because we do not accept one Lord. And then we bow before all these other ones. We bow before St. Jude. We bow before that saint. We bow before that saint. And what are we happening? We are bowing our knees before another man or another woman, because Mary was just another woman. Most blessed of women, definitely wonderful lady, absolutely godly lady, all that true. But
even at the cross,
yes, even at the cross, what does Jesus say? He tells to John. Okay, now what happens over there? Immediately that has been taken out of context and said, look, Jesus was giving his mother as a mother to the whole world. No, if he was giving the mother, why didn't he call Peter? Why did he call John? Because John is only one among the apostles who did not die a normal death of old age. He died. His own brothers, James, Jude, all of them were executed. His family, practically all of them, were executed. The only one who survived to old age is John. And scripture says immediately John took her to his home. So something is happening over there. So he was delegating his responsibility as the eldest son of the family, the widow in charge. John, you take care. But he's not telling the whole world, take her as his mother. Then the rest of scripture has to prove that. Okay? Rest of scripture has to prove that. Then the other thing they take, we'll come to that later, Revelation, where the woman with the moon, this thing and all. But scripture has to be interpreted with scripture. Because where else do we see something like that in scripture? You say that only when Joseph has a dream. And did that woman represent Mary? No, it represented Israel. The problem, the woman represented Israel, didn't represent Mary. Though Mary is symbolically representing Israel at a point of time in history, because she comes from the line of David, a royal stock, and out of her Jesus is coming. So at one level symbolically she represents it, because the king represents the country, and she being the queen in that line represents the country. But that doesn't mean therefore Mary has any extra voice with God. It wouldn't work that way, because Mary also, what is the, when Gabriel comes and speaks to Mary about the incarnation, about Jesus coming and being born through her, what is the song? What is the first thing she says?
My soul magnifies the Lord.
My Savior. Not Lord. My soul magnifies my Lord, my Savior. She realizes the child born in her womb is her Savior, that she needs him for her salvation. If she was without sin, as the church teaches, why does she use the word Savior? She says, my soul rejoices over my Lord, my Savior. See, we have to look, because scripture. Scripture will prove whether what is true or what is a lie. And we have to, everything that is coming across, everything that is coming, every gospel that are meant for. That's what Paul said, if I myself or an angel comes and preach to you another gospel, let him be cursed. But there's only one gospel. There is no health gospel or prosperity gospel. There is only one gospel in which everything is there. But if you exclusively preach one thing, then it is deception. It is deception, because God has spoken in the new covenant more about suffering than about prosperity. He talks about sharing in the sufferings of Christ Jesus, because that is the only thing that will perfect character. And God is in the business of making people of character, not making rich people over here. People who are rich in character. And that's where the problem comes. Whenever we go out of the way, deception comes in. And if we run after that, we will also get deceived. John 14:6. John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It still stands. You cannot go to the Father other than through Jesus. Doesn't matter whose name you take, any other name you take, it's not going to work, because access to the Father is only through Jesus. There is no other way. The reason you will see is given in Hebrews 8. No, Hebrews 10, verse 19. 19 and 20, Hebrews 10, 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest. How do we enter the presence of God, the Holy of Holies? By the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. His flesh was the veil. The veil between the holy place and the holy place, what they saw as curtain in the spiritual realm, was his flesh. And that flesh was broken, and through that flesh we go to now. Only through that broken body of Christ Jesus, we can enter into the Holy of Holies. You know how it happens? For us, practically, it only happens one way. There is no other way you can enter into the Holy of Holies. It doesn't happen just by prayer. It doesn't happen by praise. It doesn't happen by worship. It doesn't happen by any one of these. It happens only one way, when you identify with what he did. Take up your cross and follow him. Take up your cross. He says, take up your cross daily and follow me. He says, you want to enter in the Holy of Holies? You have to pick up your cross and allow your flesh to die on it. When you allow your flesh to die on it, in your spirit, you can enter through him into the Holy of Holies. People think it's through praise and worship. No, praise and worship comes after you have died on the cross. Then only you can really praise and worship in the spirit. Otherwise, all of our praise and worship is in the flesh. If you haven't died to the flesh, you cannot praise and worship in the spirit. You have to die to the flesh daily, on a day. You know, I want to do these things, Lord, I surrender. That's why I said the only message believers need to hear is the message of surrender. It's about surrendering. Unless we surrender, our flesh will reign. Lord, I want to do things this way. I want to do that. I want to do that. I want to do that. But at the end of the day, that's okay. That's the flesh speaking. At the end of the day, we need to still come back and say, Lord, what do you want? And I will die. I don't want to do it, Lord. That's the flesh speaking. Because the flesh is in enmity with the Spirit. And if you put to death the works of the flesh by the power of the Spirit, you enter into the Holy of Holies. Then you praise, then you worship. That is what Jesus told the Samaritan woman. Interesting. Interesting. A woman who had 5 husbands and living with a 6th one, no bhav, nothing, no reputation, nothing to her. He's telling us the greatest secret. What is that? A time is coming when God is raising up believers who will worship in spirit and in truth. The great theology of Nicodemus comes in the previous chapter at night. What does he tell him? Go and get born again. It's interesting. That's not the way we do. See, the flesh will do that if a theologian comes, if a professor from a Baptist Bible college or a Methodist or a Catholic seminary, anybody comes over there, we will speak theology to them. And a poor lady comes over there, we will say, okay, you sit there, you study, I will teach you later. Okay, I will teach you basics. No, not that's the other way. To the theologian, he says, you've got too much theology in your head, but you are not saved. You go get saved. And to the lady, he said, you have repented. You have repented. You are a child of God. You are a child of God. If you are a child of God, let me tell you the greatest secret a child of God should know. How to get into the presence of the Father. That's what he is telling her. And getting it. You are a child of God. You need to get into the presence of the Father. And the only way you can do it by worshipping in spirit and in truth. You can enter into the presence. Nicodemus is not ready for that. He is still quibbling with words. I know that you have come from the God. Otherwise you wouldn't be. He said, look, unless you're born again, you're not going to see or enter. He didn't answer the question. He said, don't play with words with me. You're a good theologian. You know how to play with words. Don't play with words with me. Unless you're born again, you will not see or enter into the kingdom of God. And that's what God is talking about. We are moving into a time of praise and worship. Acts 4:12. There is no other way. Be very confirmed. There is no other way. And please, do not allow the word of God to offend you. But Jesus said, blessed is the man who is not offended because of me. Not because of me, because of him. Okay? Nor is there salvation in any other. No other name under heaven given among men by which we must be. Is it very clear? Well, I have found in Catholic libraries where they say salvation is possible. Books written saying salvation is possible through Mary. What does scripture say? Says it's not possible. And many people in believing churches are looking to their pastor for salvation. Salvation is not found through any pastor either. It comes only by obeying the word of God, believing in the word that became incarnate in Jesus. There is no other way. There is no other way, only in Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Please, it's all about Jesus. So the first question you need to ask is, whether you are in deception or not, what is Christ to you? The first thing. If Christ is not the Lord of my life today, I am still open to deception. I am not saying I am deceived, but I am open to deception. It's as simple. Everybody sitting over here. If Christ is not the Lord of your life in any area, you are open for deception in that area, and slowly the deception will grow, and if you are not careful, you will be led completely into deception. Do you know how many people believe that you can sin and still make it to heaven? How many Christians actually believe that you can sin and make it to heaven? Sin and make it to heaven. And the reason that they put it, of course, very nicely by saying God understands. Willful disobedience. They know God saying you shouldn't do it, but they do it and say God understands. What I tell people is with great understanding, God will keep you out of heaven. Because he understands. The strongholds, the thing is, brother, in God sees your heart and my heart. If God sees in my heart, I am really grieving over sin and struggling to overcome it. At the end of the day, he is not looking at your action. Man looks at the action, God looks at your heart. Okay? If, let's say, Shashi. Shashi is, not this Shashi, this Shashi. Shashi is struggling in an area. But he's not happy at all. He's grieving in his heart. He's crying out to God. Yet he's doing it because, like you said, because of his stronghold, there is mercy. And God will send a way for him for deliverance. Okay? But I will tell you, usually what happens, people all run to deliverance ministers. Which is good, which is fine. It is nothing wrong. Okay? Deliverance ministry, I also do it. But why I don't recommend it is, Shashi, after you finish drinking, give me the bottle. Yeah, finish drinking. Okay, why I don't recommend is, oh, because what happens in deliverance ministry from experience? This is you, saved. So much salvation, this much bondage. Okay, this much bondage. Or let's look, this much salvation, all this water is bondage. What the deliverance minister under the anointing of the Holy Spirit is, takes you and dumps you out. All the bondage is gone. Now what has happened, when you go out from that place, you are this empty. If you are not careful and do not stand on the word and study the word of God and walk in, the enemy which went out will bring seven others. And I have seen that happening over and over again. People who went through deliverance coming up in such a mess a few months later. So what is the way God talks about? God talks about another way of deliverance. Both are God's ways. There is another way in which I say there is success. Usually 100% success. Now this is bondage. Now look at it the other way. This is bondage. This is salvation. Keep on pouring the word in. Keep on pouring water in. Keep on pouring water in. What happened? It shall go up. It shall go up. It shall go up. And one day you shall be free. And you shall be able to tell, like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. We'll look at that and one more thing and we will stop. The third thing I want to look at. That he may sanctify. Sanctify means what? Purify. Make holy. Separate. And cleanse her with what? Washing of water by the word. By the word. That is what the word of God does. When I receive the word and obey, it cleanses me. And finally what happens? The word grows within to a point that the enemy is... enemy dislikes the word. The enemy hates the word of God because the enemy is scared of the word of God. So you have to keep on acting, believing, walking in the word. The enemy starts going out. So the second question you need to ask is the Bible central to your life? First is, who is Christ to you? Two, what is the word to you? What does the word mean to you? If you are a 20-minute Bible reading Christian, you will have 20 minutes of victory every day in your life. I'm not saying that you should read 24 hours, but God says meditate upon the word day and night. Meditate upon. How does a man keep from sinning? Psalm 119, God says, by hiding your word in my heart. No. People call me up. No? A lot of young people call up and they have gone through tough times. They have made their mistakes. Can I take 5 minutes? Is it okay with you? Okay. Now I'll tell you, because maybe there are people who are going through a tough situation. Especially young people get into a wrong relationship. They know it was a wrong relationship, it was a messy relationship, and because they heard the word of God and they have come out of it. They come out of it physically, but they are not to get over it over here. How do you get about it? They keep on saying, Pastor, I'm trying my best, I'm doing everything that you do, but I'm struggling. I tell you, that's not the way you get out of it. The way you get out of it is, you cannot feed a lie. A lie has to be always tackled by truth. The problem is, maybe you fell 2 years ago, and you're still thinking about that girl or that man. The problem is, you have to go back to the beginning of a relationship and realize that it was a sin. It was wrong, it was evil, it was wicked. Don't romanticize sin. How do you romanticize sin? Pastor, I'm praying that he will come to the Lord or she will come to the Lord. I said, no. You are not, you are still in bondage. Still in bondage. I tell them direct, straight on the face, I say, pray for everybody on the earth, but don't pray for that person. Don't pray for that person. Leave that to somebody else. Don't pray for that person, because then you are romanticizing sin. Don't romanticize sin. Look at sin the way God looks at sin. Because you want to look at the sin, look at cross. That's what Jesus paid the price for sin. Don't romanticize sin. Go back and say, Lord, I look at it the way you look at it. This is what you call fornication. This is what you call adultery. This is what you say. This is what your people paid for. This is what I did, O Lord. What does David say in Psalm 51 when he sins? It's against you and you alone. No romanticizing. I am the king. I can take any number of wives, maybe somebody else's wife, all the kings around are doing it. Why? He didn't say, he says it's you. Bathsheba also says it is okay. None of those are answers. He says, against you and you alone have I sinned. When you come to that, because what are you doing? You are hitting the foundation. The foundation was a lie. What you try, everybody does is they are hitting the superstructure. They are trying to break the structure, but what happened? The foundation is still a lie. And over the foundation, the enemy builds another deceiving castle called, pray for that one. Maybe he will get saved or she will get saved. Another deception. The scripture says, no, hit it at the foundation. Lord, this is it. This is it. This is where. This is it. The same may be true, like I said in the beginning, about some of you in your jobs. Go back and check why are you struggling in your workplace. Maybe the way you got in was through a lie. Maybe you said things which weren't true. Maybe you wrote things in your resume which weren't true. We don't have to. We don't have to. I told in yesterday's meeting about a CEO of a very large company who used to interview lots of people for a big post. And the way he used to do is that he made them all comfortable. He used to take his tie off, put his feet on, make that man relax really nice, and then suddenly shoot this question, what is the purpose of your life? And he's written that every one of them didn't have an answer until a man called Bob came for the interview. Bob also relaxed, he relaxed, put his feet up, then he asked Bob, what is the purpose of your life? And Bob looked at him and said, the purpose of my life is to go to heaven and take as many people as possible along with me. His purpose was clear and defined. I'm going to heaven and I'm taking as many. That's my purpose. Everything else I do is connected with that purpose. Everything else is connected with that purpose. But we have built our lives on a lie. You know what? I am here for this job. People call me up and say, this prophetically has, they have prophesied over me, the purpose of my life is to sit in that position. I said, no, the purpose of your life is something else. That is given so that this purpose can be fulfilled. Okay. We believe that my purpose is to get married and have a nice, beautiful wife and this many children, build a house. No, that is all given to fulfill the purpose. The purpose has to be defined. And if we have built our life on a lie, and go back to God and say, Lord, everything I built till today is lie. God likes honesty. God loves honesty. And God is a God who says, I will repair. I will start from the beginning with you and build a house on the rock. Once that house is built on the rock, he says, doesn't matter. Lake Katrina, any typhoon, anything come, tsunami, your house will stay. Why? It's built on the truth. Amen? We'll pray. Father, we thank you, we praise you, God. We worship you, God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. This Father, we ask this question to ourselves this night, O Lord. What is Christ to me? What is your word to me, O Lord? And also the third question, which I didn't speak here tonight, what does the church mean to me? But I pray, Lord, as we go back tonight home, you will continue to speak to us. You'll continue to show us, O God. Because the heart, as your word says, is deceitful above all things, O God. We can feel about something that is right when it could be just a feeling. And we could be absolutely wrong in that area, O God. And unless the light of your word is shown into the dark recesses of our heart by your Holy Spirit, we will not know the truth, O God. But Lord, you said, if you seek and seek with all your heart, you will find it. And we want to seek and find the truth about ourselves, O God. What are the lies in our life? Show us, O God. Show us, O God, so that we can repent of it and allow you to build our lives around your word. The word that never fails. The word which has been established above the heavens. O Father, even you yourself have now declared your word is above the heavens. Help us to build our lives around that word of God. Once again, we pray for those who are not well in the church. Father, as your word says, we send forth your word. The word says in Psalm 107, verse 20, that you send forth your word and heal them of their diseases. We speak your word of healing, O God, that will take your word, and your word of healing will go and touch your people. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. As we go home, may your presence go with us. Each one of us. And I plead the blood of Jesus over your church. Wherever your people are now, at work, at home, may the blood deliver them. May the blood protect them. Let the blood keep them, O God. Thank you, Father. Thank you. We praise you. We worship you, God. If you choose to come tonight, help each one of us to be ready. And if you carry to come tonight, and give us one more day, Lord. Help us to work out your purpose in our life. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.